My name is Brian Kinsey, and I'm the pastor of First Pentecostal Church in Pensacola. I'm delighted that you're listening to this message, and I hope it blesses your life. If you'd like to submit a prayer request, or if you're interested in a personal Bible study, you can call us at 850-477-1100, or send us an email at firstpent@firstpent.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. And then I'm going to go to Galatians 2:20. First, Isaiah 54 and 10. This is a remarkable statement considering all of the terrible statements that Isaiah had made about Israel up to this point. If you read all of the beginnings of Isaiah, and just he tore them up. I mean, he didn't pull no punches. He tore it up. And he told the truth. But here is also a truth that is greater than any of the, I guess you could say, revelations and understandings of Israel's terrible behavior. He said, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on thee." Now I want to take you to Galatians 2:20, and I want to show you a preposition in the text. It's very important and very instructive for people today. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith," and it says, "of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Of. Now all the other translations, Revised Version, Weymouth Translation, the Moffat, the Phillips, the American Standard, the Amplified, the Living Bible, they all translate that "of" and they change it to "in Christ Jesus," which is common for Paul because we do know that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you know you got to have faith in Jesus if you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and your baptism's going to have any effect and impact? It's the only way, is through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, Paul is presenting to us something totally different. Brother Christofides, did I get that right, Brother Christofides? Just lift your hand right there. His first name is Mario, and I call him Super Mario, brother. He's actually from Greece, and he speaks Greek. It's his native language. He reads and writes it, you know, fluently. And so I asked him to read it in the Greek. He reads the Bible in Greek, as a matter of fact. That's how he reads his Bible, is in Greek, because that's his native language. So I wanted to know if the King James got it right. And I believe that when I saw it in the other translations wrong, I figured that King James got it right. And so my limited understanding of Greek is that it was saying "in his faith." That means that you're not just operating off of your own faith. You're operating off of his faith. So I asked Brother Super Mario, Brother Christofides. That's a cool name, isn't it? And it's Greek, by the way, if you didn't know what that, it's Greek. But anyhow, he said that that is exactly, he went home and checked it again, and he said, "in his faith." So it stands as written in the King James, "the faith of the Son of God," which means, and this is my text, God believes in us. That's what it means. I said all of that after all of our mess ups, after everything that's gone wrong in our life, and sometimes it can go wrong. You can live for God and do it all right and it go all wrong. God still believes in us. So I want you to receive that in your spirit today, and I want it to lift you, direct your steps, and give you strength. God bless you. You may be seated. No matter how religious you are, religion cannot help you overcome sin. It is impossible to rise from the ruins of sin and ascend toward God unless He does a supernatural work in your life. The rise of the soul above its common denominator, which is the flesh, and we all have flesh hanging on our bones. Without a supernatural experience, you cannot rise above it. There is no church, there is no preacher, there is no voice, there's no personality that can do away with that struggle. I know that the journey in serving God can be one of struggle and pain. And the problem is not, do you need more education? The problem is not, do you need a better social standing? The problem is moral. You have to have your moral character changed by the power of God. The task is not for a reformer or a statesman or a philanthropist. It is the problem of the preacher. It is the problem of the prophet. It is his work. It's my job to bring you in contact with an almighty God and let you know that your sin will destroy you and send you straight to hell. But there is a God under his influence, and by the authority of the word of God and by the power of the name of Jesus, I believe God can lift you out of any addiction, any sin, any habit, any crisis, any circumstance, and forge in you a divine nature that brings him glory and honor. Now let me just put it down on the level. God is our friend. That's what Jesus said. I've called you friends. He is steadfast. He's the all-sufficient helper. He is the one that is with us every step of the way in the struggle. When I fall, he's there to pick me up. When I am about to go down a different road, then he turns my feet toward the right path. He gives me that constant help on this struggle and this climb, that onward and upward way. But I know some people, is the Almighty reliable? Will he do what he said he was going to do? Is Jehovah trustworthy? And will Jesus do what the Bible declares he can do? Well, the real problem is not whether we believe in God. It's whether God believes in us enough to put up with us. God, who is above us, beneath us, around us, and within us. He's everywhere and he is invincible. And the supreme question is not what I think of him, is what does he think of me? What does God think of us? Does he believe in us? Well, if you search the scriptures, I believe that you'll find that he does affirm us. But the truth is, you'll never really know just how much he does love you and believe in you until you visit Calvary. But when you stand at the cross and you hear the cries of the cross from Golgotha's hill, you will know that what I claim, that God is able to put you on the straight and narrow. I don't care how bad you've been, God can put you on the straight and narrow, and he can clean your life up, and he can straighten you out. And my claim is not arrogance or fanaticism. I believe that there's possibility and power through redemption, and God can, if we will allow him to have his way in our life, do this work. Tennyson said it like this. He was convinced that man could find the altar stairs that would lead him to the throne of God. He said, all I could never be, all men ignored in me. This I was worth to God, whose wheel the pitcher shaped. God's always shaping us and molding us. And if we'll just become willing and pliable, it's not how perfect you are. It's, are you willing for God to correct you and change you and mold you? Because there's many times the clay is going to be marred in the hands of the potter, and you're not going to understand what kind of vessel he's trying to make out of you, because you get up here and you feel real good, and then you go right back down here, and then you get up here again, and you come back to the altar, and the special speaker is here, and we have revival, and the Holy Ghost moves, and all of a sudden, woo, I feel the power of God, and then 2 days, you're right back to the same old mean outfit you've always been. Can I get at least an amen? 1 minute you're up and the next minute you're down, and yet God is there every step of the way. It's not, are you perfect? Are you always stable? Are you always there on an even keel? It's whether or not you are pliable in the hand, and can God mold you, and can God make you? This is the prophetic struggle that Isaiah had, because despite all of Israel's infidelity, could God even still care about Israel? He sets forth their shortcomings in the first chapters. If you read it, you're horrified. That these are a bunch of reprobates. These are a bunch of dummies. They can't do nothing right. It's an ugly story. But then finally, he sees God high and lifted up, and his vision breaks through the clouds, and he discovers that God has not turned his back on Israel. And from the heights of that prophetic place, Isaiah shouts the news of the coming dawn and lets the nation of Israel know, you don't have to be discouraged or distraught any longer, because the mountains might depart and the hills might be removed, but my kindness shall never depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed. That promise was old when the world was young, and will be young when the world has reached its final sunset. That promise never dies. That promise never sleeps. That promise is continual because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it speaks to the deepest need in our heart. Can God rescue me? It's like the promise goes and bears in its arm the priceless treasure of a rescued life and says, you can ascend. You can go higher. You can overcome your nature. You can be better than you are. You can become like me. I can do it because I still believe in what I did at the cross. The mountains might depart and the hills be removed, but God's covenant with us shall never be changed. And if you're worshiping because you feel some surge of emotion, then stop clapping your hands. Stop worshiping God. But if you stand on the fact that you've got a covenant relationship with an almighty God, if you'll stand on the fact that I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got something to praise God about. Because if you're praising him on your holiness is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. And it's smoke in his nostrils, the Bible says. But I come to tell somebody in this house, my holiness is not of my flesh. It didn't come from a Pentecostal religion, but it came from an old-fashioned apostolic altar. And it came from the fact I've got a Holy Ghost living on the end. Woo! Harabaya! And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christophides says, that sounds like it's some great prophet from some way back yonder. No, he's here in the house, Super Mario brother. Christophides says, it's in his faith. That's the only way you can live this life in this flesh. How in the world can I understand living this life in heaven? Okay, I get that. A different atmosphere, a little bit better, a little, you know, angels singing to you and serenading you. You sitting on a little cloud, a little halo on your head. That's not really what heaven is. I'm just using a picture that you think of when you think of that. That's not really what it is, but I just thought I might just relate to you, bless your heart. where you're at. But nevertheless, that means in the flesh. Now, I understand Christ lives in me. I'm dead to the flesh, but you still got to live in this world. You might say you're dead to the flesh, but then there's temptation everywhere around you. Any man who thinks he's not tempted is a fool. And you're just setting yourself up for a fall. Because temptation is to every man, and you've got to learn how to deal with that. Can you not yield to temptation? Absolutely. Can you live this life in the flesh right now, in the nasty now and now? Can you do it? Oh, the answer is yes, since y'all don't know. I mean, do I have to do everything for you? I guess you want me to fix you dinner. I've got a, you know, Sister Patty and Brother Daryl gave me this card, and Brother Kennedy gave me this Krispy Kreme donut. I guess I'm going to have to go pick them up for you. Why can't you just get the message yourself right now? And I just want you to know that God can bring beauty out of disorder and chaos. He can forge things even in the midst of chaos. He can speak into it and he can deliver you. I know that human nature is unreliable and untrustworthy. The heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately wicked. But yet God, there's no intention by the Bible or by God to portray us as any kind of object of divine confidence, because he paints the picture right. We are sinners. Our flesh, there is no good thing in our flesh. I mean, he's just point blank. He doesn't even cut you no mustard. He just pops you right in the mouth, bam, and just says, he knows you through and through. You can't hide your rottenness from him. You can hide from me, but you can't hide from him. In the face of all of our wretched, wavering, waywardness, God says, my kindness shall not depart. And the covenant of my peace shall not be removed. See, here's what I found out. Labeling people and mocking sinners does not help transform their life. Pentecostals, we need to quit mocking people that we know are in sin, because mockery does not change anybody. I know we live in a culture of mocking and scorning, but that's not going to help anybody. However, I have seen it work where I lift my hand and say, I believe in you. I believe in you, and I believe you can come up a little higher. And I've just come to lift somebody in this house. I know you've gone astray. I know you feel like it's all hope is gone. But I believe in you, not because of any faith in me, but because of what he has said and what he has spoken in his word. God believes in you. He believes his blood can redeem you. He believes his name can save you. Hallelujah. I have confidence and I have faith that God can change you. And that ought to put a song in your heart. That is God's way of helping us up. He does not coddle us with denial nor cover up with verbal abuse. He doesn't abuse us. Just watch how Jesus handled that sinning woman at Jacob's well so long ago. Watch how he handled her. Watch what he said. Christ knew exactly who she was, her moral defilement. He didn't need anybody to tell him. He already knew. But he did not call her out. He did not call her out until Jesus convinced her that he was her friend. Praise God. He did not say one word until he let her know, I'm your friend. And he already had breached a cultural barrier. He had already breached a racial barrier. He had already breached every barrier you could breach. Just talking to the woman put him in a bad light in everybody else's eyes around him. They were going to question, why was he talking to this woman in this way? For whatever reason, wouldn't make any difference if he was preaching forgiveness, repentance, water baptism. I mean, he could have been going right now, but somebody would question, why in the world are you talking to this fool? And he convinced this woman, I am your friend. And then he's sitting on the well, he convinces her, and then he asks for something strange. How can a sinner woman give him something to drink and refresh the Almighty God manifested in the flesh? Because whenever you connect with him and say, in spite of all my mess, in spite of all my troubles, I still believe in you that I can make it. And that's water to drink for Jesus. That's bread to eat for Jesus. That's bread from another table. You know why I worship today? Is because in my worship and in my praise, I believe God is able to help me in spite of everything else. With that message, the heart can be that was silenced can now sing with joy. It does not mean that God believes in all that we are. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. How could he and be a holy God? Our thoughts are evil and our ways are sinful. Neither does it mean that he believes in all that we do. How could he and stand by the Ten Commandments? We do those things which we ought not to do, and we leave undone those things which we should do. And God can never wink at the violation of his law, and the Ten Commandments will not budge. Neither does it mean that God believes in all that we profess, because how many of you know we talk a big talk, but we can't walk an inch. And God is not deceived, and he's not blind, and he is eternal and uncompromisingly against sin. I want to say that again. I felt like I hit a stronghold, but I felt it move when I hit it. God is eternally and uncompromisingly against sin. God has not revised Sinai. He has not revised his law. His wrath is still unlimited against all sin. But you say, how can we have hope if God is against sin and we're all sinners? It's because God believes in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He believes that his love is greater than your sin. My God, I feel something about to shake in this house. He believes that he can dig you out of any rock, of any bad place, and bring you up. I don't care how depressed you are. My God is able to encourage your heart. It stands for the divine possibilities of the immortal soul. God believes in what you can become. He believes in your future, not in your fallen, dethroned, besotted life, but in the rescued, redeemed, exalted, and glorified life. He believes that he can restore the ruin. He sees not the disability, but the possibilities. God does not give us up because we're bad. God does not cast us off because we are wayward. But he stands. I said he stands, and he is ready to minister. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let's just look at Israel. Her lawgiver was a murderer. If you don't know who the lawgiver was, that's Moses. Turn to your neighbor and say, that was Moses. The author of her hymnology, that's David, was an adulterer and a murderer. Her greatest king wrote Proverbs, but he couldn't keep them. Is that the dumbest thing you've ever write all that stuff and they say, I ain't doing it, but expect me to do it, but he ain't did it. Yet God still believes in the possibilities of his chosen people. And he even persevered with this Hebrew race that was so reprobate and so obstinate. He said, you are a stiff-necked people. And yet he persevered with them and brought the Savior into the world through their genealogy. Jesus was born of a virgin according to the prophetic word. And they're even a part of the prophetic timetable now, because all of the pundits and all of the people of the media and all of the philosophers of yesterday said the Bible is not true because Israel has not been restored as a nation. And yet now here we stand and they are a nation, and it angers the world because it's proof. It's not that they don't like the Jews so much. It's that they're proof there's a God. There's proof that the Bible is true. Well, Brother Kinsey, I believe in reality. I'm one of those reality shows. Well, those reality shows, I haven't seen them, but they're not reality. And if you believe that, then we really need to go back to the first grade and we need to instruct you, because they are not reality. I'm glad I serve a God who believes in his ideal and not reality. A single grain of wheat held in a straw cup is real, and it'll make a breakfast for a sparrow. It's not much. But you put that seed in the ground and it can produce a harvest that can fill a whole field and feed the entire earth. Proverbs 13:23 in one translation says there's power in a single seed to feed the whole world. And that's true. But because of injustice and corruption in the system, it shall not be. Man is destroyed because of corruption. And you know that as well. We feed the earth and we give out food, but you can give out food, but you can't change the corruption in the hearts of the governments where we send it to. And the black markets that take that away from the hungry people so they can make a dollar bill out of it. And you know it's true. And I'm not against feeding the world. I want us to feed everybody we can. And I believe that it's a good thing. But the Bible is still true. God believes in the ideal. And when he thought of us first, it was not the picture of a marred and reprobate life. That's not what he carried in his heart when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he didn't see you broken and bruised and messed up and couldn't get up. And when you got up, you got knocked down again. He didn't see that. He saw a beautiful life. He saw a redeemed life. He saw a blood-bought life. When he said, let us make man in our image, he wasn't looking at a sinful, messed up, stiff-necked people. He was looking at a people that has been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Church, can I just tell you, I still believe in a move of the Holy Ghost. I still believe the blood. I say, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters and drink. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters and drink. You cannot limit God's love. He's for everybody in this place. He's not for you more than this one or this one more than that one. He's for every one of you. He's for all of us. Say, but I'm not a Pentecostal. I don't care. I'm not a Christian. Doesn't matter. I'm this. I'm that. You might be all of that and more, and what you're not even saying. Doesn't matter. God still died on the cross for your sin. I said he died for your sin on the cross. And I believe that he still has the power that you can lay down your sin. You can be restored by the power of God. He can pick you up and set you on your feet. He can lift you out of the mire. The miry clay. He can make you decent and respectable. Now that's going to be something. And he can fill you with peace. That's even more. He can give you joy. He can lift you above the stars, the angels, the seraphim, and past the cherubim to be seated on the throne of God. You say, that's not possible. Revelation 3:21 differs with you. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Woo! I want that grant, praise God. Will you please grant that to me, Lord? I'll dance. I said, I'll dance for my Jesus. Lifted high enough to see the King in his beauty. You can become what you behold. You can become what you worship. That's the reason why I want you to worship. I don't want you to worship to make me feel like I'm preaching a good message. I'm preaching a real good message. This is a good message. You might as well go on and admit it, you sorry little sarcastic outfits. This is a good message. I don't want you to worship because of that. I want you to worship because you become what you worship. If you will worship him, if you will worship his idea. Maybe your friends have lost faith. Maybe the church around you has lost faith. But God still believes that he can pull it out. God still believes that your backslid kid's going to come back and they're going to find God. God still believes. And as long as I've got his faith, I said I can live the life in this flesh in his faith. Don't give up. That door's about to swing open and they're going to come back in. Hallelujah. There is no pit of deception in the human heart, God cannot deliver you from, because God believes in us. This is a man's salvation. He's saved by faith, but not by his faith in himself. All these people that are telling you to believe in yourself, don't listen to a thing they're saying. That's all a bunch of hype and nonsense. Huh? The last time I believed in my football team, they lost. New Orleans Saints. Doesn't make any difference. You can believe in people and believe in yourself, believe in all this mess. Well, I believe in Republicans and I don't believe in none of it. I'll tell you what I believe in. I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. I believe that he still holds the key of love, for he says that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And notice what he says after that. For he loved us. And he said, I believe in what I have given. I've given you. I have given myself. He didn't give something else. God the Father wasn't up in heaven sending God the Son down here to die, and then he had to turn his head away from the Son and all that kind of nonsense. No, God himself came to this earth. Manifest in the flesh and gave himself for you. I might be rotten to the core, but my Jesus is a redeemer to the highest heaven. I'm redeemed. He believes in us. You can stand. As long as his strength lasts, we need not faint. As long as his hope survives, we need not falter. And as long as his love is ours, as long as he believes in us, we have a chance. And you might look at me and say, Brother Kenzie, there's no way I can get out of what I'm in. And I'm going to look right back at you and say, you're absolutely right. There is no way you can get out of where you're at. But have you met Jesus? met Jesus, he still believes. When you don't, he still does. You say, well, is there a mate in the scripture to this text? It's not in the New Testament because this is the only place he uses of as a preposition in that context that I can find, and maybe you can find another, but I haven't been able to find it anywhere else in the text of the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, Isaiah said it like this: he shall not be discouraged until he brings judgment to Jerusalem. Whew. The word discouraged there is perhaps the same, but it's that quiet, confident assurance that if I have determined it, it shall be brought to pass. That's how he can declare himself to be both the author and the finisher of your faith. Because I started all of this. I started it. And so, all over this building, there are people that are hungry for God, that need a touch from the hand of the Lord. And I want you to keep, Chase, I want you to keep the music right like you've got it right now, if you would. Thank you. And if you need a touch from God, you need Jesus in your life, you want the Holy Ghost, you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, you want to be saved, you want to reach out and connect with him, I want you to step out from where you're standing, and I want you to walk to the front. And I want you and all of our intercessors, if you would come and get ready to minister to people as they come. In the balcony, wherever you may be, God believes in you, believes in the work that he did at Calvary enough to give you the promise and the hope that he can redeem you. You know, two kinds of people that I preach to that can't seem to receive what I'm saying are those that feel like they're too far gone and those that feel like they're all right where they're at and that they have done no wrong. And that both are extreme deceptions of the enemy. And we're fighting a spirit of deception, if you didn't know that, in our world today. People are deceived and they're so full of the thinking of the world. They're deceived and they don't understand. And the reason I preach the way I do is I understand those deceptions and I'm trying to preach against them so that you have a clear path. And at least if you do decide to walk away from God, you've been warned. You've been warned. You've been instructed. You know that you will face eternity with the truth being preached to you. And now you have a chance. You got a chance now. But when you get there, there's no more chance. Whatever you have done now will stand for all eternity. At the point of the rapture or the point of your death, whichever may come first, you will give an account. And if you don't go in that first resurrection, then you will suffer the second death, according to the book of Revelation, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the word of God. And there is no changing that. That is going to happen. And all I'm doing is just standing in the gap for you. Say, come on, come on, come on, come on. There's a chance. Hey, you say, but I'm too messed up. I think I'm all right. Neither one works. Let Jesus be the deciding factor in your life. Turn your life over to Jesus. Turn your life over to Jesus. So I want you to take somebody by the hand. I want you to bring them with you to the front. I want you to come and stand with us. And all of our guests, I want you to feel welcome here. We're not going to do anything spooky to you. We love you. We're not spooky people. We just love you and we just want to pray with you. All of our intercessors are trained to help you find Jesus. That's what we do here. We help people find Jesus. And we want you to hear this message and to receive hope, whether you are too good for school or whether you feel like you're so bad you can't be rescued. Either extreme is a deception. It is a deception of the enemy. I don't depend on your opinion or anyone else's for my salvation. I love you, but I don't depend on you. My salvation is dependent on Jesus alone. And on the solid rock I stand. And that rock is Jesus. I want you to step out. Hallelujah. I want you to step out and believe God. I want you to step out and know you're loved. I want you to step out and know Jesus is your friend. Yes, he'll fall down, but he'll be there every step of the way. He'll struggle with you. He'll be in the yoke with you. He'll bless you. And I want you to come, and I want you to pray. And I want you to seek the Lord together. Stand with these hurting people, because there's a lot of hurting people. There's people that need salvation, but there's hurting saints. People that have the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and their life's a wreck. Things have gone wrong. All, everything tore up from the floor up. And they need Jesus. They need a God that loves them. They need a God that cares about them. They need a Savior that'll bless them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God believes in us. Thank God for it. Thank God for the blood. Oh, yes. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his peace. Thank God for his hope. There's hope in Jesus. I said there's hope in Jesus. There's not hope in religion. There's not hope in your whiteness. But there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in the cross. There's hope in the blood. There's hope in the name. There's hope in the word. Get it in your heart. Seek him with all your soul. Seek him with all your mind. Hallelujah. Kaya rabo sata balalalalalia rama.
We hope you enjoyed this message. Please reach out to us if you have any questions. We can be found at firstpent.org. That's firstpent.org. If you're ever in Pensacola, Florida, we hope you visit us. Be blessed in Jesus' name.